Welcome to Karen Orr's official podcast. We're a Messianic synagogue in Savannah, Georgia. You can find us on the web at www.shalomsavannah.com.
We're going to continue on today, and it's a very special day, not only because it's our first service here at Karen Orr, and speaking of Karen Orr, if you don't know what it means, Karen Orr is Hebrew, and it means ray of light in English. And the idea behind it, and we tossed around a lot of names for the congregation, and we wanted to have something that had light in it, the light of God, the light of the Lord, and we centered around Karen Orr. One of my daughters, her middle name is Karen, so that's why we knew that name really well. But Karen Orr, ray of light, we're really taking it from Exodus chapter 34, and if you remember in the Torah, at this point in the children of Israel's journey, Moses came out of the tent of meeting to meet with the people after being with God. And his face was shining so bright, rays of light were coming from him, from his face. Rays. Karen is the name in Hebrew in that passage of scripture. They had to put a veil over his face because it was shining so bright and so radiantly. So the point here is Karen Orr, rays of light. We want to shine so bright in Savannah, Georgia, that our Jewish people that are here would know Yeshua, would know about the Lord, and would come to accept him as the long-awaited Messiah of Israel. That's our task. That's our primary calling. That's what we're all about. And we want to shine that light to greater Savannah because there's a lot of non-Jews that want to be part of us too. We are a congregation of Jewish and non-Jewish together worshiping the Lord for his glory and his purposes here in Savannah. And so that's Karen Orr. That's what ray of light means. So, the other reason why it's such a special day is a special holiday tomorrow coming up. Now, some people celebrate it tomorrow. Some people celebrate it this past week. It's a very important holiday in Judaism, Shavuot, also called Pentecost. So that ties into the message today, because what happened at Shavuot 2,000 years ago with the disciples was significant because it was the birth of Messianic Judaism. It was the birth of the believers getting filled with the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, and going out with the message of the Lord. So it's significant that our first service today is right at the time of Shavuot. Now, there's different, and I'll get into it in a few minutes, but there's people celebrate it in Judaism on different days, and I'll explain that. But that's why it's so important here. And I wanted to talk about this concept from Acts 2 about transformation and what happened to those disciples in Acts chapter 2. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. And in fact, in all of our lives, it is about transformation. It's about being transformed by the Lord and not being the same, not being how we were, but being transformed to something new. We can come to synagogue every week. We can go to church every week. You can live your life the best you know how. But if you're not transformed with the Ruach HaKodesh inside of you, with Yeshua in you, you're not experiencing what God wanted you to experience as a member of his kingdom. And it's that transformation that takes place that completely changes us. And it changes us from the inside out. That's what it's all about. Every message that I could give, everything that we're about, is really all about that transformation in our lives. So as I speak every week, everything that we're doing here is to share with you, is to help us along. And it's helping me as it's helping you. You know, when I write the messages, it's blessing me. It's the Lord showing me things. And that's what it's all about. It's not about doing it in Hebrew. It's not about wearing the stuff. It's not about worshiping on the Shabbat even, although those are great things. There's nothing wrong with them. It is about a personal transformation in your life. It has to start there. And that transformation comes from God. Let's go right to Acts 2. We're going to go right away to our first scripture. Do we have it on the screen? Can everybody see it? Of course, for the first service, I had to pick the most difficult background to put words on top of. So we tried every font, we tried every color, and I hope you can read it. Let me just take a look here, since I'm mobile. Wow, that's great. Praise the Lord. Okay. Acts 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Shavuot arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now that is a powerful piece of scripture, and we just can read through it and gloss over it. But there's something very significant that's happening here. And today I want to break all this down and understand this transformation that was happening. As I said, we have Shavuot, which is a major holiday in Judaism. Historically, biblically, when the people of Israel were back 2,000, 2,500, 3,000 years ago, everything in their world, everything in the known world was based on agriculture. This is a very, I don't even know how to say it, agrarian, agricultural holiday, however you say it. But it was all about you're a farmer and your crops and the first fruits coming. It's all about, and they were so dependent on rain. They were so dependent on the Lord. And everything centered around the harvest. You reaped or you sowed throughout the season, and then now you're reaping and you're getting the first fruits. So this is a very significant holiday, Shavuot. It's significant in Judaism also because, as I mentioned before, 2,000 years ago, it was the birth of Messianic Judaism. Yeshua walked on the earth for 3.5 years. He had disciples, he taught them, and then he died, rose from the dead, and ascended to heaven. This is a few days after that. The disciples are all gathered, and this is what happens. And this is the beginning of their identity as believers together. But in Judaism, historically, you know, Judaism is all about symbolism and things happening over and over and over on the same day. And there's a cycle and a calendar for Judaism. But on this day, many years ago, thousands of years ago, way before the time of Yeshua, this was when Israel got their identity. They were in the wilderness. Everybody knows the story. Moses led the people out of the wilderness and led them to the promised land. But they were in the wilderness. They came to the foot of Mount Sinai and they received the Torah. It was the giving from God to the people. This was the birthplace of Judaism, essentially, because they became a people when they were given the Torah. And, you know, it said we're the people of the book. It's all about the Torah. It's all about our identity with the Lord. And this was the identity of Judaism. Judaism, even today, regards this as their time of getting their identity in the Lord. It's their birthday, so to speak. And this is where Israel was set apart as a people. And again, here, 2,000 years ago, we're set apart. We were set apart by the Lord. Back in biblical times, in the Hebrew scriptures, the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, would come at certain times. And it would the Lord would descend upon people and give them utterances, and supernatural things would happen here and there. There's different counts in the Bible. I'm not going to go through all of them, but I can remember when Saul, the first king of Israel, the Spirit of the Lord descended on him. He was filled with the power of God. This is the Holy Spirit. I can remember when David was bringing the ark into Jerusalem, King David, second king of Israel, Israel's most celebrated king. And in fact, it's the Star of David. Everything centers around kind of the David identity. Well, when David brought the ark into Jerusalem, he was dancing before the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord fell on him. So the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, would fall on people at different times as a nation. But what happened here in Acts 2 was the Holy Spirit fell, and now we have the free gift of the Holy Spirit anytime we want. We're filled with the Ruach HaKodesh. We don't have to wait for specific times and specific purposes for God. We are all individually able to receive the Holy Spirit and be filled. So what happens is they're in the upper room, the disciples. They're ready. They're waiting. And they're wondering what's going to happen. So let's go to Acts 1, 4 through 5. And while staying with them, and this is Yeshua talking, before he leaves, remember, he dies, is resurrected, and he spends 40 days on the earth teaching the disciples before he ascends to heaven. And this is what he's telling them. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So the first point about transformation is you have to wait for transformation. And waiting is the most difficult thing to do, especially when you want something. The Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, didn't just fall when the disciples were ready for it. They had to wait specifically. Those are the instructions of Yeshua. He died on Passover, was resurrected, walked through the earth for 40 days, ascended to heaven, and basically we're about 50 or so days afterwards. So they waited for some days. And you can imagine them just sitting there wondering, what's going to happen? He didn't tell us what was going to happen. He didn't tell us when it was going to happen. We just have to wait. And it's very difficult to wait. It's not easy, and especially in our culture today. So 2,000 years later, in our culture, the hardest thing for me to do is to wait. We have everything at our fingertips. You know, I'm not that old, and I can remember that. I can remember before the internet. I can remember the rotary phone. You know the rotary phone? Does anybody remember that? Under 20 years old, you have no idea what I'm talking about. So, or maybe it's like that antique your mom keeps. But I can remember when I got an email account in college. I mean, and it was just a few years ago. And since then, the pace of technology has so changed and so transformed everything about our culture. I remember before CNN. Before CNN, I had to wait for the news at like 6 o'clock. Now it's 24/7. And now forget CNN. Now I can go online and just stream the basketball game. I can find out what's going on in Ukraine just by turning on this device right now. I could not look at my notes while I'm preaching right now and check out what's going on in the world. I'm not going to do that because that would be some trick, but it's at your fingertips. It's right there. I don't have to wait for anything. It's all right here. And, you know, after 3.5 years of being with Yeshua, the disciples were ready. They asked him, "Lord, when are you going to come and when are you going to restore the kingdom?" Remember, at this point, 2,000 years ago, Israel was under Roman oppression, and that's probably the right word to use. It was not a sovereign nation. More Jewish people were living outside the land, and really have until very recently, than inside the land. It was a captive state. Rome was brutal. They did terrible things, and they were at Rome's mercy. So they were thinking the Messiah would come and just restore the great kingdom of David, like they used to have. The kingdom of David and his son Solomon stretched so far and wide. It stretched into Syria. It stretched east. It stretched south, the whole Sinai Peninsula. It was massive. And then here they are now, not even a sovereign nation. So they wanted it. They were waiting. And they were asking, what's going to happen? And he said, wait. Wait for the Comforter. Wait for the Holy Spirit. So to be truly transformed by God, we do need to wait. Even though I want it now, I want to just turn on the transformation. It's not going to happen. We have to wait on the Lord. Why do we have to wait? That's the next question you have to ask. Well, waiting does a couple of things for us. It makes us have patience, because impatience produces many, 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 many rash decisions. I'm very thankful that God doesn't give me everything I ask for right when I ask for it, because then I wait and he does it. And it's like, oh, I'm so thankful I didn't get it when you told me, or I got something different. Because God knows better than us. So waiting teaches us patience. Waiting shows us how important something is. If we got everything at our fingertips, it really wouldn't be important anymore. You know, when I was a kid, going to McDonald's was important because I didn't get to go a whole lot, right? I still remember the first time my grandparents took me to McDonald's. I was 4 years old. And it was like, wow. Now it's like McDonald's. Forget it. You know, first of all, I wouldn't eat there because there's 20 million other places to eat. Right? But second of all, it's right there. I just go through the drive-thru and I've got it. It's like, it's so instantaneous. So it shows us, waiting shows us how important something is. I can truly appreciate McDonald's if, you know, I'm stuck in a, you know, when I would go overseas, right, for my job. There's like, sometimes there's no McDonald's anywhere. First thing I do when I get home, where's the McDonald's? I got to get a hamburger, you know? So when you don't have something, it shows us, and we have to wait, it shows us how important it is. Waiting builds character. Character is talked about over and over in the scriptures. There is a process that goes on when you have to wait for something, because you learn to trust God, you learn to rely on God right where he wants you. And that is where your character is formed. And you also learn to take the emotion out of things. You know, when you want something right now, it's like, I've got to get that new, you know, DVD player, or I've got to get the new iPhone 6. I can't wait, you know. And when you wait a little bit, maybe it'll take the emotion out of things. You can think a little clearer. Maybe you don't need the iPhone 6 because the 5S is just fine. So, but maybe you have to have the 6. A lot of people have to have the 6. Anyway, you need to wait on God. And God has exactly the right timing for our lives. No matter what's going on in your life, whether you're waiting to find a spouse, whether you're waiting to have kids and you've been trying, whether you're waiting for a loved one to come to know the Lord, God has the perfect timing in mind, better than we could ever know. And we have to learn to just wait, and that requires trust. That requires trust. And we need to be obedient no matter how crazy it seems. You know, at our old synagogue, we come from Florida. We recently moved here to Savannah. And our old synagogue, our rabbi would tell the story many times. They prayed for him. His cousin, who's also a rabbi, prayed for him for, I think it was 11 or 19 years. That's a lot of time to pray for somebody. I mean, I think by the 18th year, I'd be like, it's not happening, you know. But they kept praying. They kept praying. They kept praying. And in God's time, he came to the Lord. And since then, he's become a rabbi, and he has led so many people to the Lord. So the timing of God is so perfect. And we need to be obedient, and we need to wait. People waiting in the Bible is nothing new. So anytime we need to figure out something about our lives, like, why should I wait? Nobody waited in the Bible. Everybody got what they wanted. Well, that's not true. The Bible is great examples for us about people waiting. And there's a symbolic number. You know, there's this whole thing called numerology that goes on, and numbers meaning different things. And the number 40 is very symbolic as a time of preparation. And we know, like, Yeshua, during the beginning of his ministry, he was 40 days in the wilderness. We know Moses, before his ministry, he was 40 years in the wilderness as a shepherd. We know the children of Israel were 40 years in the desert. And we know the disciples were with Yeshua for 40 days after his resurrection, and were with him. So think about your life, think about what's going on in your life, and think about how God is in complete control of the timing of your life and every circumstance, and we have to just wait on him and be obedient to that. Thank you, Lord. Number two, we have to be willing to be transformed. It's not enough to wait, because you can wait all day long, but if you're not ready, if you're not willing to be transformed by the Lord, it's not going to happen. We have to have what's called a teachable spirit. We have to be open for what God has for us. You can't be just with the closed hands, like, well, I'll do what you want, God, but don't send me to, you know, Africa or something. Don't send me to Savannah, Georgia, because I'm very comfortable where I'm at. You've got to be willing to be transformed by the Lord, and you've got to be willing to go where God says. We want things. We're willing to wait sometimes, but we're not willing to sacrifice. We're not willing to sacrifice maybe our own time. You know, it takes a lot of time to put together a congregation. And you know, we waited for a while before we started up our congregation. For many years, I was called for 8 years before I became a full-time rabbi, or I became a senior rabbi here. And I was an assistant rabbi for a few years in Florida. But that's fine. I can wait. But am I willing to sacrifice things for the Lord? You know, I have children. I had a good job in Florida. And we had to be willing to come to Savannah to start a congregation. It doesn't just happen. And, you know, you have to be willing to sacrifice, to give up something so that God could put something in. Are we willing to sacrifice for transformation? You know, and I'd like to just spend a couple of minutes and just talk about the congregation, because many of you know how we got here, but some of you don't. So I moved here, just a little story. I moved here about 4 months ago. So I'm fresh off the boat from Florida. And we grew up in Florida. You know, I'm almost 40, so I've lived there, 30 years, you know. So we were there. We were very comfortable. We had a home congregation. And we knew God was calling us somewhere. And we looked for many, many years. We looked at different places. And I'm telling you, we waited and nothing happened. It was city after city. It was about 6 different cities. And we got close sometimes. But what happened was so miraculous, and I won't go into all the details, but basically God provided a job for me here in Savannah. That was the first step. And then I'm looking online, and there's no Messianic synagogue in Savannah, Georgia, and I could not believe it. Savannah has the largest Jewish population of any city in Georgia behind the Atlanta metro area. So there is a significant Jewish presence in Savannah, and it's an old Jewish presence. The third oldest Jewish community in the country is here in Savannah, Georgia. There's a historic synagogue downtown. There's an Orthodox synagogue here. There is a very well-established and old Jewish community here in Savannah. In fact, it's as old as Savannah itself. James Oglethorpe came here in 1733, and the first Jews arrived in 1733. They were Sephardic Jews from London that came. They had come from Spain to London. And after being there a year, they came over. They made the voyage. And they really were still part of the culture of the Savannah greater area. So for years and years and years, as Messianic synagogues popped up throughout the country, there was nothing in Savannah. And there is times, it's amazing. After we decided to move here, I start hearing the stories. You know, I hear the stories that another rabbi that I know said, you know, before we ended up where we were really going to move to Savannah. But it just wasn't the right time, and it wasn't the right place. So they didn't. And then I heard another rabbi was trying to get something started here in Savannah years ago, and it just didn't happen. But God's timing is so perfect, and if you're willing, God will bring you. So what happened was, he moved us to Savannah. There's no congregation. I knew 4 people in the city of in the greater Savannah when I moved here. 4 people. And from that, God just did some miraculous things. Through someone at work, I got in touch with this church, Gateway. This is their youth space. It's so amazing what happened. Just really quickly, I was working with somebody and I was telling him, he knew I was a Messianic rabbi. I said, you know, I've been calling every church in Pooler. Nobody's calling me back. And he said, well, you know, I go to this church. It's the largest church in Pooler. And I know the pastor really well. Maybe I'll set up a lunch with you. Set up a lunch. And this is the God. This is God. 2 weeks before I met the pastor, God had put on his heart to bless not a Jewish congregation, a Messianic Jewish congregation. He read a book about what's happening in I think it's Dallas area, where there's a church that partnered with a Messianic synagogue. And he wanted to do something like that here in Savannah. And then here I come 2 weeks later. Not only that, but one of his pastors, they had something on their heart about Messianic Judaism as well at the same time. And God supernaturally brought us here. So we're able to use this space. We're partnering with Gateway Church here in Pooler. And it's just, they want to bless us. They want to encourage us because there is such a need for Messianic Judaism here in Savannah. Not only is there a large Jewish population, but there are so many Christians that want to know their roots and want to be part of Messianic Judaism. There's so many Messianic people here in Savannah. So this was primed and ready. It was just had to be the right time and the right situation. And we waited and we were willing. And here we all are today, all of us together, making history in Savannah. I'm just so excited. I can't stand it. It is just awesome. Thank you. I may not look excited. I'm trying to be cool up here. But I'm really, really excited. All right. So Acts 2, 4 through 6. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. Here's what's happening. 2,000 years ago, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, falls on the disciples. They didn't know what was going to happen. That's what happened. They were transformed by the Lord. And there were Jewish people, because in Judaism, there was three times a year when you came to Jerusalem for the pilgrimage. Okay, you came in. You were living in diaspora. You were living in Greece. Or you were living in all these other places in the world. You came to Jerusalem three times if you were a male over the age of 20 to celebrate during these feasts. And one of them was Shavuot. And they heard all of these disciples speaking in other tongues. Now, these were disciples that were farmers, fishermen. These were like people from the Galilee. The Galilee was like the place that you don't want to live in Israel. Okay? Judah was where it was at. Jerusalem was where it was at. The Galilee was the backwoods. You know, they spoke with it. They had a funny accent in the Galilee because they could tell Peter by his accent. We know that later on, as when he's denying the Lord three times. They could tell him because of his accent, because he was from the Galilee, which is where Yeshua was from. So they were not well educated. They were not well to do. They didn't know other languages. They knew Aramaic and Hebrew. Yet they were speaking in Greek. They were speaking in all these other languages supernaturally. That was the supernatural sign to these Jews that were all around, that were they're speaking in my native language. This is something important that's going on, something supernatural that's going on. And that's the third point. Your transformation is a witness to other people. You being transformed is a witness to others. We are a witness. Karen Orr, the ray of light of the Lord, is going out. People are seeing us on the web. People are seeing us on Facebook. People are seeing us in the community. And it's happening. But we are a witness to this community. And we will continue to be a witness for the Lord. And we, when we're transformed, we can't help but be a witness. Okay? So you may think to yourself, that's great. I'm a witness. You know, I'm a believer. I have the light of the Lord. I'm transformed. That's great. But I'm essentially from the Galilee. I don't know. I didn't go to seminary. I don't know all these eloquent words to use. I can't go up to somebody and share the Lord with them. I don't even know what to say. I'm just little old me. Well, that's okay. The disciples were little old me, but God supernaturally used them. See, it's all about God, not about us. God could supernaturally use us. You could supernaturally speak Russian. You didn't even know. I mean, anything can happen. God could use you for the most crazy thing that you would never even think of, because you're willing to be transformed and you're going to be a witness to others, whether you think you can do it or not. And that's the whole point. It's not about us. If it was all about us, there'd be no room for God, right? That's New Age. New Age is like everything we do, take God right out of it. That's New Age. But we're about putting God right in the middle of what we're doing. God is in control. God is the focal point, not us. And we got to get out of the way and let him allow us to speak in other tongues and let him shine the light into Greater Savannah. You know, we could get stressed out. Oh, my, we're here. And what are we going to do? How are we going to share the Lord with people? God's going to do it. I'm not going to worry about it. We just have to be here. We have to be ready to be a witness in this community. God will give us the right words. Just like when they went before the governors, when we went before the Romans, God, Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul said, God said, you'll get the right words at the right time. You don't have to worry. God will put in your heart and in your mind what to say. He'll give you the utterance. You'll be a witness even if you don't know what to do. So we're going to wrap up today, and I just want to look at this last slide here. It's very simple. Transformation. Being transformed from the inside out. You've got to wait. You've got to be willing, and you have to be a witness. If you can focus on the basics, I'm all about focusing on the basics. I'm not the most brilliant guy in the world, so I always go back to the basics. Whenever I get into something, some theological issue, and I don't know the answer, I always go back to the basics. You can never hurt by going back to the basics with God. And transformation is all about being transformed by God, waiting on him for his perfect timing. However long, if it takes 19 years, it takes 19 years. It took 281 years for a synagogue to come to Savannah. Okay, not anymore, not 280, not 282, took 281 years. And finally, we're all here to shine the light of the Lord to Savannah. And no matter how long it takes in your life for things to happen that you know need to happen, you need to be willing to wait You need to be willing to sacrifice. We could do a million messages on sacrifice and what that means. And you've got to be willing to be a witness. Let's close our eyes and just, we're going to end just with a quick prayer. God, we know that you're in control of everything. We don't have to worry, even though we do, because we're people. We don't have to worry that you're not going to provide for us. We don't have to worry that you're not going to do things in the area, because we know you're going to do things. We know. All we have to have is that faith to understand. And we have to have that transformation inside. You'll do the rest. So Lord, I pray right now for every person that's here, every person that's listening, that's going to listen to the message on the web or through a podcast, Lord, that you would touch their heart. So right now, if there's something going on in their lives, Lord, that you would give them that perfect peace of yours to wait. Give them that perfect peace to be able to give things up and sacrifice for you and be willing when you say, go. And you can give us the mind to say, Hineni, here am I, Lord. Use me. And I pray that you would use each and every one of us as a witness to you, to this area, Lord God, that we would shine your light, your ray of light, very brightly. As Yeshua says, you know, a light needs to shine. Don't let it be hidden under something, but let it be radiant. Let it shine so bright that no veil can cover it, Lord God. We thank you, God. You're doing so much in our lives. And I pray right now for everybody here that you would just be with them in their lives, that you would guide them, that you would direct them, Lord God, that you would move mountains when mountains need to be moved. And Lord, that you would speak to them in quiet voice when they need quiet voice. We pray for all their needs. We pray for our congregation. And we, Lord, we thank you for this service today. In Yeshua's name, amen. Praise you, Lord.